last week we talked about thank you. Last week we talked about when we started Romans chapter 6, that this next section of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, have to do with this idea of sanctification. Now, sanctification, all it simply means is being set apart. It's a fancy theological term to mean set apart. All right? So, after we learned in chapter 5 that if we put our faith in Christ, we are justified by faith, just as if we've never sinned. We have a right standing with God. But then, sanctification is not the standing now, it's the walking. So it was kind of like, I'm standing here at the podium, I'm justified. I'm right in God's eyes because I've put my faith in Christ. But now the walking. That's my walk. That's a bad impression of walking. Okay, that was bad. Now the walking. And the walking takes place from the time that we get saved until the time we're in glory seeing Him face to face. And so a lot of work needs to be done in our lives. And so God will use His Holy Spirit, His Word, to sanctify us, to set us apart. Now, something I want to explain is, in one sense, we already are sanctified. We're already set apart for God because we're saved. However, God still continues to work in our lives. He still continues to work in us to mold us and shape us into the image of our Son. And one thing I wanted to bring up from last week was, I just wanted to explain something. I got a question this week, and it was a good question. So one of the things I tried to communicate last week was about temptation and what does that mean and everything. So let me just kind of break it down like this. So God will allow trials in our life. He'll allow trials. He allows those trials to test our faith, okay? To test us, to test if we know the material, okay? He'll do that, all right? Now, God will use a test or use a trial in our life to test us, okay? And He also uses it to show His faithfulness to us, amen? Now, here's the difference. Satan uses a test to tempt us, to test us in a way that causes us to sin or go back to our old life, all right? And so the reason that I bring that up is, like last week, what I tried to communicate to everybody was in chapter 6 was this. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're right. Yes, we have a new nature. Yes, we're born again. However, we still have these fleshly bodies. These fleshly appetites still want to take control of our lives. Okay? So every time that we are tempted, God has provided a way of escape for us. Okay? And I want to read something to you guys, actually, that I saw this week that kind of pertains to what we were talking about. It's a newsletter I get from a ministry called Far Reaching Ministries, and I want to read this one section to you and what he said, because it goes exactly to what we talked about last week. It says this, he says, "Just recently my brother had a heart attack, which is known as the widowmaker, but he did survive. My son was diagnosed with sudden death syndrome. This is a condition where the heart hardens, and if you do something too strenuous, you can just die. My brother also has the same condition. In another situation, an individual whom Vicky," that's his wife he's talking about, "and I had invested heavily in their walk, suddenly left their spouse. It appeared that this individual had turned strongly to Christ, but really had not. All these situations had happened in about 9-day period." Can you guys relate? Stuff can happen like that in a short amount of time. And he says, "Vicky was worried about me. She said, 'Honey, how can I hear that I can hear the trouble in your voice?' For about a week, I felt that I had taken an emotional beating. Then I decided that either the word of God is true," listen to what he says, "Then I decided that either the word of God is true or it is not. All things work together for good for those that love God." So, listen to what he said. Listen to what he did. Okay? He was tempted to question everything. And this is his response. "I would get up every morning and go into my office and pray. Then I would study and spend time alone with the Lord. In the evening, I would do it again to end my day. As believers, faith is a weapon the enemy cannot stand against. In the Bible, we are instructed to resist the devil and he will flee from you." See, I love how he says this. He was tempted to doubt God. And what did he do? What was his response? He prayed and he studied the word. And look what happened. And then he goes on to say this. "I hear so many who struggle with lust for someone or something else other than a holy life. I learned early on in my relationship with the Lord that when the enemy comes knocking at the door with temptation, not to answer the door. When you do this for many years, the enemy will learn there is no answer at the door, and it was a waste of time. I have to trust that the Lord knows that what is better for my son and all others, and use the weapon of prayer and fasting to bring those who have walked away back to Christ." So I just thought it was just ironic that I got this week and I read this, and I thought, wow, this would be great. I wanted to share it with everybody because it pertained to what I talked about last week about what is our way of escape. It's the Word of God. It's prayer when we're tempted. So Romans 7. Now, this is interesting. Romans 7, last week we talked about sanctification in the idea with sin, okay? Now we're going to talk about sanctification with in regards to the law. Okay, to the law. Now, verse 1, he says this. Paul's writing to the Romans. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." Now, when Paul says that, he is talking to the Jews. Because who did God give the law to? God gave the law to the Israelites, to the Jews. Now, can he speak to Gentiles? Of course. Okay, Gentiles and non-Jew. But he's speaking specifically to the Jews right now. And he says, "For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." And we learned about that word last week, dominion. Dominion basically means to rule over. Okay? So he's saying, as long as you live, the law it rules over you. And he'll explain that. He goes, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." Now, ladies, don't get any ideas, okay? He's just using marriage as an example, all right? This is not a teaching on marriage per se. What he's trying to do is he's trying to use this because they could relate to it. Because the Jews were all about following the law. And according to Jewish law, a woman could not divorce her husband. So the only way a woman was released, okay, from her husband, from that law, being married to her husband, was if the husband died, okay? And so he says this in verse 3, "So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from what that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Okay, it's just basic stuff right there, pretty simple, right? So according to the law, they're married, and the only way that marriage ends is if the husband dies. And so if the husband's not dead and the woman steps out on the husband, she's an adulteress. Now, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren," in summary, he's basically saying, therefore, because when you see a therefore, you ask, what is it there for? Okay? Because it's therefore to explain what he just talked about. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, to the body of Christ." Remember last week, we talked about the fact that we were baptized into Jesus' death. And we talked all about baptism. And so when that happened, when we put our faith in Christ, when we made him the Lord and Savior of our life, we were then dead to sin. And now he's saying you're also dead to the law. That's what he's saying. Okay? And listen. He says this. Okay, "dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him." See, married to another. Guess who you're married to now, guys? You're married to Christ. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Think of it this way. Throughout the Bible, it talks about, okay, that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And so that's what they're talking about here. So see, when you become a Christian, not only are you become a part of the family of God, you become Christ's bride. When you read through the book of Revelation, eventually you're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which means that he's going to call home believers and they're going to have this, we're going to have this celebration, a reception, if you will, kind of like modern time reception at a wedding, with the Lord, because we're his and we've just been married to him. Get it? Okay, so that's the idea here. So you died to the law because of Christ, but then guess what? You know what's really cool? You're then married to him. And can I tell you that Jesus is a much better spouse than the law? He's a much better husband, if you will, than the law. He says, "even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." See, here's the other thing. Once we're married to Christ because of our faith in him, we are to bear fruit to God. You know, we talk about this as Christians. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is love in every aspect of love, right? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness. Meekness is humility, self-control. These things, we bear fruit to God because of a relationship with him. So then he says this. Now, I want you to catch this. He says, "for when." Okay, so that means it's something that was in the past. "For when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sins," excuse me, "which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Remember how Paul says in chapter 6, he says, verse 21 of chapter 6, he says, "What fruit did you have then in the things that you are now ashamed?" See, when you before you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your body is what's driving you. Remember we talked about this. Everybody is born with a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when Adam was created, when Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, he was made with a body, soul, and spirit. So before the fall of man, it was like this: the spirit, the soul, the body. And so what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your self-awareness, who you really are, okay? Who you really are. And so your body is obviously your physical body, your fleshly appetites. And as we talked about last week, there's nothing wrong with everybody has a drive to eat. We have to eat to survive. Everybody has a drive to procreate, in a sense, okay? I'm not going to detail that. I think you know what I mean when I say that. Everybody has a drive to drink water. Everybody has a drive to breathe. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, what happened was, because of the fall, our spirit died. We died spiritually. And so then guess who took over control? Our body, our flesh. And so then what has to happen is we have to be born again by the Spirit of God. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, what do you mean? I got to go back to my mom's womb? No. You got to be born by the Spirit. So when you're born again by the Spirit, what happens is your spirit inside is made alive by the Holy Spirit. And so now what happens is we are to be led. We are to be driven. Well, I don't want to say driven. We are to be led. We are to be focused. The Spirit is supposed to be over us, control us, is supposed to rule over us, the Holy Spirit, not our body, our flesh. Because what happens is, and we're going to learn about this as we go through here, and we get into chapter 8 too, it is a constant battle. Yes, we've been born again. Our spirit is made alive. We have a new nature. However, our flesh still wants to take control, man. And it's a battle over your soul. Every day, we learned last week, you have a choice every day to be an instrument of sin or an instrument of righteousness. But it's a choice, okay? And so, all that's to say is that before you were saved, the fruit that you bared was to death. But then when you're saved and you have a relationship with Christ, the fruit that you bear is of the Spirit. It's to God. And you know, another way to look at this is, who is fruit for, really? It's for other people, right? Especially like if you're married. Man, if you're bearing the fruit of Spirit, my wife can't get enough eating that fruit. But if I'm living in the flesh, she don't like that fruit. That's pretty rotten, okay? So, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let me explain this. This is going to be some theological things here. The Old Testament represents the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant said, you must do it. You must keep the law. But see, what Israel proved as a nation was, you couldn't do it. You can't keep the law. So then God entered in a new covenant through Jesus' blood. That's the new covenant of grace. See, now the new covenant is, it's been done for you. See the difference? Old Testament, you do. New Testament, done for you. See, if you trust in what's been done for you, that's what changes you. Get it? It's that simple. I'll put it like this. In the Old Testament, they had the animal sacrifice. You would sacrifice an animal. You would spill its blood because the blood would cover your sin. But guess what? The new covenant of grace is now, okay, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ doesn't cover our sin. The blood of Christ washes away our sin. That's why it's a new covenant of grace, because we need to put our faith and trust in Christ. And so that's why he says here, the newness of the Spirit, which represents the new covenant of grace, versus the oldness of the letter, which represents the old covenant law. Okay? Now, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Okay, what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. You know, we look at the Ten Commandments and we say, we look at it in a negative sense. We go, these are the things we can't do, right? These are the negatives. We can't do them. But in reality, really what it is the Ten Commandments are what's best for us. Because God knows us. He knows us as human beings. So those Ten Commandments, if we follow them, our life will be better. Our life will be easier. But the point is, because we are human beings and we are sinful human beings, we can't keep that law. Understand something, and I've said this before, and this is very important that you understand this. There's only one person that ever lived on this planet who's ever kept the law perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so not only does the law show me that I'm a sinner, the law also, what it does is, here's the thing, what it also does is it shows that I need a Savior. I need to trust in the one who was perfect, the one who lived perfectly, the one who didn't sin, who fulfilled the law, as the Bible says, and that's Jesus Christ. So you shall not covet, which basically means, simply put, it's when you want something else that's not yours. You know, in the Ten Commandments, he says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Why would that be a problem? It'd be a problem if you're married, wouldn't it? But we'll talk more about that in a moment. So, but sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Now remember, the law, this is the problem with the law. See, nobody can keep it, but we have this idea, and even as Christians at times, that if we keep the law, this external, like, act, that it's okay. But see, we miss the point, because the law is spiritual, the law is internal, we're going to learn that in a few minutes. And so what Paul's saying is, you know, look, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? The Bible says. Paul was, you know, he kept the law. But here's what happened. He realized at one point that he was busted because he may not have murdered anybody, right? He may not have, he may have put God first, so to speak. But then he realized he was coveting after something else. And that busted him. See, the law reveals our sin. And then he goes on to this, or he goes on and he says, wait, did I read verse 9? No, I didn't. Okay, verse 8 again. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, I was dead. I was alive, verse 9, once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, it's almost like, hey, man, I'm doing pretty good. And then I know what the law really is about. Not doing so good. Not doing so good. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it killed me. And this is what he says in verse 12, and this is important. Therefore, hey, what's it there for? Well, in light of everything I just said, therefore, the law is holy. And that word for holy, look, the word holy basically means set apart. So the idea is like, okay, so not making it common. See, we're not supposed to be like everybody else when we become a Christian. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different, okay? And that doesn't mean, oh, I dye my hair blue and, you know, we all get tattoos to say I love Christ. If you want to do that, that's fine. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You understand what I'm trying to say? Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. See, the law isn't sin. The law reveals that we are sinners. Nobody can keep it. In the book of James, it says that if you broke one point of the law, you've broken it all. So you could be good. Hey, 9 out of 10 isn't bad, right? That's 90%. Wrong. He wants perfection, and we can't do that. And that's why he did the new covenant of grace, that Christ did it for us. You know, it's like, I don't have to do anything. I just got to put my faith in Christ. Think about that. Now, the next verses. Okay, so verses 13 through 24, there's some controversy here. Depending on who you read as a commentator or Bible teacher, they will say they have two camps. One, the first camp is this, that Paul, when he lists, talks about this struggle with his own life, that he's talking about a past occasion, that it was in the past before he got saved. Then there's others who believe that he's actually talking about the present, that this is a continual struggle. Go home and study for yourself. I lean towards it's a present struggle, okay? Because of what I just talked about before, about the fact, yes, we're born again, but we still have a fleshly body, all right? So that's a camp that I fall into. Now, it says this in verse 13. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Verse 14, for we know, listen, and listen, this is how we all are busted. You ready? Here we go. For we know that the law is spiritual. But here it is. But I'm carnal. Sold under sin. The law is spiritual. See, when he says the law is spiritual, it's deeper than this external act, this external facade you put of keeping the law. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees, everyone thought that their righteousness was wonderful, that they were these law keepers. And Jesus would tell his disciples, unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when he said that, they were shocked. What? The Pharisees? They're the religious people. They do every... And you know what was really funny? In those days, historically, people would have this term, the bump and stumble Pharisees. You know why? Because what they would do is they would say, it would say, don't commit adultery. And so what they would do is they would put their heads down when they walk so they wouldn't look at a woman. And the reason they're called bump and stumble is because they would stumble because they couldn't see where they're going. But here's the thing. Physically, they weren't looking at somebody, but guess what? That doesn't mean you don't think about them in your mind. See, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he talks all about this. He says, it's been said, you shall not commit adultery in your heart, but I say if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. See, that's where the law is spiritual. See, the law isn't just external. The law reveals that we are a sinner because internally, what's really going on? And it says, you know, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder, don't murder. Well, some will say, well, I've never killed anybody physically, but guess what? You have already because you have had hate towards somebody. The thing that amazes me about this is when you look at somebody else who kills somebody, right? Like, we have this thing about hate crime and all that stuff. Every murder is a hate crime in a sense because you have to hate somebody so much and it comes from the inside so much that you're going to actually physically kill them. Think about that. Think about what that means. If you hate somebody, you know, one of the things we have issues with these days is racial stuff. You know, you hate somebody so much that you're willing to hurt them. You're willing to do terrible things to them. Think about that. But that just shows how depraved we are as humans. It just shows how much we need Christ in our life. Because, look, if I break the law and kill somebody, I broke the law, but guess what? It started internally. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It starts internally. And so what that means is you need a change from the inside out. You need a transformation, and only Jesus Christ can do that. See, what is the answer for racial reconciliation? It's Jesus Christ. Only he can change the heart. I can't change the heart. Because here's the thing. Even if I change the law, it's not going to change how people behave. How many people still speed over the speed limit? Yeah, you're right. If you're being honest, you do. The law didn't change, but we still speed. Why? Because it's my problem. I'm late. Well, here's a thought. Get up sooner and get there, you know, earlier or whatever. That's always been an interesting discussion with my wife. You know, or I'm late for work. Go to bed earlier. Oh, yeah, that would work. Yeah. Anyway, okay. Enough about that. But see, again, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, Paul comes to this conclusion. Look, the law is spiritual and I'm carnal. If I let my flesh take over, where is this going to lead? In fact, he says this, then he goes for verse 15. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I do, I will to do that I do not practice. But what I hate that I do. Can you guys relate to that? Yesterday was a great day, let me just tell you. I'm being facetious. It was a great day, and it ended great, but beginning. Okay, so I had these plans I was going to do for the day. I was going to get up and pray. I read my Bible, and then all of a sudden, just the day went to, you know, crazy. And the things I intended to do, I ended up not doing. And see, a lot of times what happens with us is, you know, we want God to be priority. We try to make God a priority, but because we make our lives so busy or we get distracted by other things, what happens? God doesn't become a priority anymore. That becomes a priority. And you know what's really funny is I found myself at one point talking to my wife and she goes, you know, you're kind of talking harshly to me a little bit. And I'm like, yeah, you know, you're right. And you know why? I didn't really spend time with the Lord. And look, my flesh, because see, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but a lot of times, especially when you're married, if you don't spend time with the Lord, you have such a tendency to want to defend your ground. You have a tendency to defend your flesh, right? Your flesh rises up and says, well, you know, that's not true. Whereas when you spend time with the Lord, you're like, okay, that's not true or whatever. Am I making sense? Okay. For those of you who are married, you understand. For those of you who are not married yet, put it in the back of your head, remember it. But see, you do the things you don't want to do, but you do the things you want to do, you don't do. Okay? And so he goes on, he says this in verse 16. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. You need to grasp that. You need to understand that nothing inside of you, in your flesh, there is good. Nothing. It's nothing. Your flesh leads to death. Your flesh leads to physical death. Your flesh leads to death of a relationship. Your flesh leads you all kinds of other places other than God. So you need to understand that and embrace that. Okay? I'll explain that in a little bit. nothing good dwells. Verse 17 again. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I don't do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. See, when your flesh is driving the car, so to speak, it's so much easier for sin to take place. Now, I want to read this to you again in another translation of the Bible. I normally don't do this, but I was reading through. See, and by the way, it's okay to read other translations of the Bible. Okay? Now, I would just say you should have a go-to translation, whatever that is for you. Mine is usually New King James, which we're teaching from today, or King James, but it could be whatever. The only one I'd tell you not to read is Message. There's reasons for that. We can talk about that later. In fact, here's a funny story. I just realized this as we're worshiping. Many, many years ago, we led a home group with another couple, and we were in Romans 7, and I had somebody in the group read from the Message Bible, and he read it, and he's like, what in the world was that? And it was like so like not clear as to what Paul was saying in the Message Bible. But my whole point in saying that is, it's not wrong to read other translations sometimes. It helps to give a flavor of what's being said here. I'm going to read for the New Living Translation what we just read. In verse 14 it says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I am too, I love this how it puts it, I am all too human, a slave to sin. Are we not all too human? Right? We need to acknowledge that. We are. Now, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, and that is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm really not the one doing wrong. It is the sin in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. That's so true in our flesh. It's so true. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. See, that's what's going on. It's a battle, guys. It's a battle. And look, something you need to understand. We need to accept it's a battle. See, we need to accept it's a battle. Okay, it's a battle. So then what do I do about it? Now, put your finger here in Romans chapter 7. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is going to just basically be commentary on what we just read in chapter 7 of Romans. Okay? In chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians, he says this, and this is Paul writing to the church of Galatia. He says, for I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Sound familiar? Then he says this, but if you are led, listen, if you are led by the Spirit, and that's what chapter 8 is going to all be about. So you got to come back next week and listen to chapter 8, because chapter 8 is all about the victory in the Spirit. It's all about the good stuff, okay? Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. The word in fornication, the Greek is porneia. I don't think I have to explain what that word, we get that word from. Uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. Okay, the word sorcery can be translated pharmakia. It's pharmacy, it's drug use. Okay, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which are literally orgies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, in other words, the idea there is those who do this habitually, either have a lifestyle of it or continually do it. Because remember, last week, what did I say? This continual, habitual sinning in our lives should be something in the past. It doesn't mean that we still don't sin. But see, well, hold that thought. Hold that thought, because I'm going to explain that more when we end the study today. Okay, so verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, better, humility. See, how do you know that you're a Christian? Are these the things that are in your life? Are you humble? Are you self-controlled? Do you have joy? Do you have joy even in the midst of pain? Then he goes on, he says in verse 24, and those are Christ, have been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken, okay, and that word for overtaken is caught. If a man is caught in trespasses, that's the idea is crossing the line. You who are spiritual, restore such as one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone, listen, if anyone thinks himself to be something, oh boy, you're in trouble. When he is nothing, he deceives himself. And let me tell you, I know some people like that, and boy, that is not a good place to be. Let me just tell you. And then he goes on to say this, but let each one examine his own work, and let him, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word of the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also reaps. And listen, for he sows to his flesh, will of his flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you live in sin, if you live in your flesh, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But see, here's the thing. That's great and that's wonderful. But if I'm being honest with myself, I know this. I know this as a believer. I know these things, but I don't want to do this. Like, why do I do this? Like, we understand why we do it. We understand that it's not right to do sin. We understand where it's right not to be led of our flesh. We understand all that. So what's the answer? Back to Romans chapter 7. He says this in chapter 7. Verse 21, he says, I find then a law that is evil present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against, and warring is a great way to put it, against the law of my mind and bringing to captivity to the law of sin, which is in its members. And then look at what Paul says. And let's, this statement in verse 24 is such a true and honest statement. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, most miserable man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then here's the answer. Here it is, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is now therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's the answer, guys. It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer in the beginning, in the middle, and the end. He's the answer in the beginning. You're justified. You're made right. Then in the middle, when you're being sanctified, he's the answer. Then when you're finally in glory, there he is. He's the answer. It's Jesus Christ. And so, here's the point. You can beat yourself up and go, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm stupid. Or, oh man, what a moron. Or how you want to say it. Or I'm not worthy. I'm going to settle for you. You're not worthy. So get over it. And get going to Jesus Christ. See, the focus has got to be Christ. See, the more I focus on Christ, the least I focus on myself. But what do? We try to fix ourselves. Why do we do this? Even as Christians, we try to fix ourselves. We try to figure this out and do this and do that and do this and do that and go there, do this, take this class, do that thing, do all that stuff. And going to Bible classes isn't bad necessarily. But I'll put it to you like this. My wife and I have been to so many different marriage stuff, okay, marriage ministry stuff. And look, there's nothing wrong with marriage ministry, but just can I be honest with you? Marriage ministry is as good as how you... How do I say this? It starts with your individual walk with the Lord. I can go to every marriage ministry class, but my marriage can still stink. Because guess why? Jesus isn't my focus. You get what I'm trying to say? The relationship with Christ has got to be the focus. I can take all these classes and get these pointers and get these things. And oh, great. Like, we went to one once where they said you need to take a time out. I'm like, who's going to take a time out? Okay. But in reality, it's your relationship with Christ. I'll explain to you in a very practical way. My wife and I will get in disagreements. Yes, believe it or not, we don't have the perfect marriage, just so you know. Yes, our kids. But there'll be times where this has happened, where we've gotten an argument. And even when I'm right, I was harsh and I walked away, which doesn't happen very often, just so you know. My wife's doing a digging a hole symbol. Yeah, right. Okay. But here's the point. I can walk away, and there's been so many times this has happened, and the Lord has said, Chris, you need to go make this right. And in humility, I need to go to my wife and say, hun, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Even when times where I was right about something. And again, they're not that often. But you see my point, guys. See, my relationship with Christ was what provoked me to go back and make it right. It wasn't because whatever, I learned this technique or whatever. It was because of my relationship with Christ. See, that's where it starts. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it, again, starts, continues, and ends. It's all about Jesus. And see, we need to understand that. So instead of trying to fight this battle on our own, instead of trying to do things in our own flesh, we need to trust Christ and do the things that he gives us, like reading his Bible, like praying. And look, here's another way that can do it too, like fellowship with other believers. Being honest enough to admit to somebody, I need help, you got to pray for me. Because listen, you know, we all go through this. And it's like, what do I do? I don't want to do this. Like, the things I have every intention to do that is right, I don't do it. Why? Because I'm a sinner. What do I do then? I go to him. He's the only one. Jesus is it. There is no other way. And if you find another way, you let me know, because you'll be the first person in human history to ever find another way other than Jesus. And it's true. So we're going to stop there this morning, and we'll pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. But listen, as we get into it next week, there's no condemnation. Look, God knows you're a sinner. God tells you in his word you're a sinner. Admit you're a sinner. So what does that mean? I need a Savior. I need a Lord. I need Jesus. I need you to save me from my sins. And then once that happens, Jesus, I need you to be the Lord of my life. I need you to be Lord over all these things that I struggle with. Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. You're the one who needs to be focused on. I need you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. Help me to stop trying to do this on my own, because I'm going to tell you, you can't. And so whatever you're struggling with, because here's the other way to look at it too. And this is encouragement, guys. If you didn't know Christ, there would be no struggle. See, there's a way that you know that you're a Christian, because one of the ways you know you're a Christian, yes, you bear the fruit of the Spirit, but here's another way, that you struggle with sin. Because if you're not a Christian, you don't care. You're going to do whatever you want. And so, you know, Jesus would say this. He would say in Matthew chapter 7, a tree is known by its fruit, right? And people will say in the end, say, hey, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. And he's like, depart from me, I never knew you. See, the deal is you've got to know him. You've got to know him. So my encouragement this morning is this. If you don't know him, if you're watching this morning or you're listening later sometime and you don't know Christ is Lord and Savior, you need to put your faith in him. You need to acknowledge and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need you. And Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, be the Lord of my life from this day forward. But then maybe you're a believer and maybe you're struggling with whatever. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drinking, drugs. I don't know. Maybe it's with just wanting other people's stuff, like Paul. You need to admit and say, Jesus, I can't do this. I don't want to be like this. I want to represent you, but I'm struggling. Jesus, please help me. Please. Help me to focus on your word. Help me to focus on the things of you. See, Jesus can do that, but you got to go to him. If you don't go to him, here's the thing, okay? Sorry, this is going to blow your mind. He knows already. Think about it. The God who created the heavens and the earth, this universe, he knows already what you're struggling with. So to play this game and go, I can't talk to him because, you know, I'm whatever, and what I'm struggling with, is God like that? God is a loving God. Jesus loves you. Here's another way to put it. In light of all that's been happening, fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Where can you find perfect love? Only one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. So why don't you go to Jesus Christ when you're afraid? Why do you try to face it on your own? Why do you take drugs that are going to numb your thinking or whatever, how you want to do it? Because that's what we love to do in our culture today. We love to take a pill to take care of our problems. That doesn't work, guys. Taking care of a pill, your problems, all it does is mess you up physiologically. And I gotta tell you, I feel bad for so many people who have been put on that regimen and now can't get off of it because their bodies are so messed up from that. But may I suggest, before you would let a doctor do that to you, may I suggest that you trust in Christ. Jesus, shower me with your love. You say, and again, like last week, meditating upon your word. Jesus, you say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, I believe it's verse 19, perfect love casts out fear. Jesus, I'm afraid. I'm afraid right now. I'm looking outside and I'm seeing my neighbors run around like crazy people. And I'm not picking on neighbors, but I'm just using an example. I see my coworkers saying you need to do this and do that and all this other stuff. And these people are saying this and these people are saying that. Jesus, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Jesus, you say your perfect love casts out fear. Jesus, I need your perfect love. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. You guys understand what I'm trying to say? See, this is so practical and so profound and so simple, and that's why we don't do it. We don't do it. Because for some reason, and my wife can speak to this, I have this notion, and I don't know if it's because I have like an analytical mind, I have this notion that I've got to complicate it. I've got to make it more than it is. I've got to make it tougher. Because just the simplest thing to do can't be the answer. It is always the answer. It is always the answer. Always. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And again, Lord, I pray that this truth today in chapter 7 would truly speak to everyone who is here, everyone who is watching, anyone who will watch or listen later. Lord, it is such a profound thing. It is profoundly simple and simply profound. It's real easy. Lord, we know we're not worthy. We know we still have a body of flesh that causes us to sin. So we need to go to you, Jesus. We need to go to you, whether it be in through prayer and your word, whether it be fellowship with other believers to encourage us. Lord, it's so simple. Help me, Lord, and help all of us to not make it complicated. Lord, help us to understand these truths and to not just understand them, but to walk in them. God, you're awesome. And you're mighty and you're glorious, and you know it's better than anybody else. And Jesus, you're the answer in the beginning, the middle, and the end. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.